Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about salvation, and we're going to talk about relationships, and we're going to talk about a lot of things, but we're going to talk about it in a way in which we're going to hopefully expand your understanding of the Gospel of the Kingdom. Because the Gospel of the Kingdom is really about your relationship with other men. And one of the major sources of that relationship with other men is government. The way in which you govern yourselves as people. And that is a big deal in the Bible. That's why they talk about Cain and his city-state and Lamech oppressing the people and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar and Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand within your reach so that you might be saved. Talks about in John about God giving his only begotten son so that the world might be saved. And that's why he came, that he might save sinners. What's the sin? What's the world? Well, we've all talked about the fact that many times about the fact that there are so many different words in the Greek New Testament that are all translated world. So what are all these words? What do they each one mean? Well, one means constitutional order or system of government, and actually comes from the word chemizo, which means to take care of. And that's how governments get power. That's why men create governments. God doesn't create governments. Men create governments because men need help that they might be saved from the elements of life. And from the difficulties that come about, the calamities. And the Bible talks about what to do to prepare for calamities. It talks about appointing seven men, even eight. What are seven men, even eight? Why seven men? Did you notice that in Acts 6, God appoints, or the people look out amongst themselves, and they pick seven men. Why? Because the daily ministration is being neglected. So they pick seven men to do what? To take care of the needy of their society. What's taking care of the needy of society have to do with anything? Well, that's how you relate to society, how you take care of the needy amongst you, those who have a calamity in their family, in their lives. You know, disease or injury or whatever. They have a calamity and they need help. How are you going to help them? Well, that's religion. That's what religion is, the performance of your duty to your fellow man. That's half of what religion is. The other half is your duty to God. What is your duty to God? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we're back to the other half of performing your duty to God and your fellow man. How you do that, that's relationships. Is relationships saying certain words? Is relationships putting on certain clothes, following certain rituals? No, relationship is how you help one another, how you're there for one another, how you watch each other's back. That's what relationships are. And your relationship with your neighbor, how you help your neighbor. How do you do it? Do you go up and down the street and make everybody give you $100 so that you can help out the guy down in the corner who needs help? And if they don't want to give you $100, you point a gun in their face and tell them, if you don't give me $100, I'm going to take your house away from you. Is that the way you do it? Well, actually, that's the way most modern-day Christians do it. That's how they help their neighbor. They go to their neighbor's house. Actually, they're too lazy to go to their neighbor's house, so they get somebody else to do it. They elect somebody. You go to my neighbor's house and make him give money and stuff so that I can take care of the needy of my society. You do that for me, will you? Yeah, I'll do that for you. I'll go to your neighbor's house. And if he doesn't give money, I'm taking his whole house away from him. Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? It's what you do every day. You just call it government. That's what you do. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. And you think you're saved from sin. You think you've repented. You didn't repent. You haven't even come close to repenting. You don't take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity and perfect law of liberty or anything like that. That's crazy. You don't do that. You take care of the needy by sending men with guns to your neighbor's house, threatening to take his house away from him, threatening to put him in jail if he doesn't contribute to you. It's just absolutely unbelievable. But that's what you do. That's your religion. That's how you take care of the needy in your society. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Kind of unbelievable. There you go. That's how you do it. And you think you're a Christian. That's just crazy. It's just absolutely, unbelievably crazy. And you've been doing this for a long time. And you've done it so long that you think it's absolutely normal to do it. I'm just absolutely shocked that you think that's okay and that's normal. How did you get to such a state of mind where you think that that's what God wants you to do? That's how God operates. You know, I once was on a forum, First Century Church forum. It was a Yahoo group. And like most Yahoo groups, it's full of a bunch of Yahoos. And, you know, actually, there were a lot of old ladies and religionists on there who thought, oh, yeah, we want to do what the First Century Church did. And then I pointed out to them that the First Century Church took care of the daily ministration, the widows and orphans. They did all that. They took care of all the widows and orphans of their society. You know, people in trouble. And they called that pure religion. And they said, well, I says, but the modern church doesn't do that. So if this is a First Century Church group, shouldn't we be figuring out how to do that? They says, oh, we don't need to do that anymore. We have social welfare. The government takes care of that. We don't have to do that anymore. And I said, well, they had social welfare back in those days. Back in the days of, oh no, they didn't have any kind of welfare back in those days, they said. I said, yeah, they did. I mean, I was like shocked. Like, how come these educated people, some of these people had been to college? They didn't know that there were social welfare schemes in Rome. They didn't even know. They didn't know that there were social welfare schemes in Judea, set up originally by the Hasmoneans, but really got going with gangbusters, were able to build the golden temple of Herod and everything because they had so much money flowing in. And how did they get all that money flowing in? Well, they offered a social welfare scheme called Corban. They said, you know, of course, they always had Corban. They had Corban way back in Leviticus. But Corban just means sacrifice. And there's two different kinds of sacrifice. Free will sacrifices, which you see over and over again, dozens and dozens of times. Free will offerings, free will sacrifice, free will giving, voluntary giving. Yeah, over and over again in the Bible, we see that translated that way. But there's another type of sacrifice. It's not free will. You sign up and you have to give in. You got to have a scribe, you know, an accountant, someone to keep track of what you're giving in. And you have to give that. And he says, okay, this is what you owe. And you pay it, or they throw you in jail. Or they beat you up. That's the way they do it. Jesus had all kinds of parables about that. You know, you owe this much, you have to pay in. But his good servant, his praised servant, collector of what is owed, he was saying, you owe 100? Oh, write down 50. And you owe 200? Write down 100. He was forgiving debt all the time. He was praised for this. So what system do you have in place? A Christian system that forgives? Or an unchristian system that is wicked and will be cast into the pit? Well, you've created the second one, and you still call yourself a Christian. You don't even do what Jesus says. Not at all. Not even close. I don't know a church that does. What church do you know? Well, actually, there are a few that are getting close to this. But generally speaking, if we looked out there and took a consensus of the or a census of the churches and asked them, okay, how much do you collect and give in the welfare of the people in your congregations every year? And how much do you, your people, have to go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority every year? And let's look at the tally sheet. And the reality is, almost everybody in these churches go to men who exercise authority, one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. And they apply to them, you know, application and prayer, same thing, for benefits. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, don't do that. It is not to be that way with you. Yet, all these Christian churches, so-called Christian churches, imaginary Christian churches, who imagine that they believe in Jesus, do this daily. What's the deal? Is that not written in the Bible? You guys need to make straight the way of the Lord, because you're not even close. Well, this morning I got up and pretty early, sun wasn't up, went out. I could see there was a sheep out there thinking about having a lamb, but it didn't. And, or it hadn't. And anyway, so I went and created a couple of web pages on our preparingyou.com. And one of them was Bread and Circuses. Bread and Circuses comes from the Latin panem circenses. And it was originally heard from a poet in Rome who used it. And his name was Juvenal, and it was in his Satire 10. And he says that the common people, rather than caring about their freedom, are only interested in bread and circuses, food and entertainment. Now, he saw this, you know, 100 years before Christ. 100 years after Christ, Plutarch was still saying the real destroyers of liberty of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. If you read down, actually, let's bring it up to modern age. Let's go to Admiral Ben Moreal. He's the guy who, this is a tough guy. He founded the Seabees. He saw major wars and the Depression and what have you. But in 1956, he wrote, I do not imply that bread and circuses are evil things in themselves. Man needs material sustenance, and he needs recreation. These needs are so basic that they come within the purview of every religion. In every religion, there is a harvest festival and a thanksgiving for good crops. And as for recreation, we need only recall that our word holiday was originally holy day, a day of religious observance. In fact, the circuses and games of old Rome were religious in origin. The evil was not inbred in circuses per se, but in the willingness of the people to sell their rights as free men for full bellies and the excitement of the games, which would serve to distract them from the other human hungers which bread and circuses cannot ever appease. The moral decay of the people was not caused by the dole and the games. These merely provided a measure of their degradation. Things that were originally good had become perverted, and as Shakespeare reminds us, lilies that fester smell far worse than weeds. But anyway, he had a number of opinions, and this is 1956. Men were talking about this. He used to write for the Freeman, and you can find that quote in Volume 6, Issue 1. But the Admiral had another plan that he laid out in 1956, that he said there were steps that Americans can do to push back at their loss of freedom. And people always want to, you know, that people want to get their freedom back. Demand my constitutional rights. I've started a series speaking to Moshe on that, and you'll be able to get that if you join the Living Network. We'll show you where that is as it goes up. I did 3 more hours on that just yesterday. That will be broadcast on a number of radio locations, hopefully someday, or a number of different times on different radio stations. The 4 steps he has. The first, he says, let us stop this headlong rush towards collectivism. This is 1956. Let there be no more special privileges for employers, employees, farmers, businesses, businessmen, and any other groups. This is the easiest step of all. We need only to refrain from passing more socialistic laws. Did any socialistic laws get passed since 1956 that you know of? Well, in 1956, I was only, 8 years old? I remember socialistic laws being passed since 1956. Anyway, second, he says, let us undertake at once an orderly demobilization of many of the existing powers of government by the progressive repeal of their socialistic laws, which we already have. This will be a very difficult step because every pressure group in the nation will fight to retain its subsidies, monopoly, privileges, protections. But if freedom is to live, all special privileges must go. Well, have they decreased or increased since 1956? You tell me. What has the church done to decrease those things that erode the freedoms of it in the individual man? What church? I know some churches that are trying to get the vote out. Lots of luck with that. I know people trying to get 60 million Americans if we would vote this way. The fact is the Admiral here, he's talking about what the government can do. I thought America was the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So let's translate that into what the people can do. Have you demobilized your need for that government benefit, that socialistic benefits offered through law? Are you less dependent in 2014 than you were in 1956 as a people upon the benefits of governmental socialism? Well, the church should be running right out in front, helping you do that. Homeschool. And homeschool in a network means that you can still have a school. You could even have a school building if you can afford it, where you all gather. You could just rent a space. You only need to use it a couple times a week at the most, because most of the time you're studying at home. You get your assignment, you go back and you see how everybody else is doing, and you compare notes and you interact, and then you go back home again. And then you can't wait till that next day when you're going to meet with all your friends again and see how much each of you have learned. Wouldn't that be cool? But have you done that? Do your churches do that? Sometimes they start private schools. That's great. Private school. Except for the fact that it puts the child in an unnatural environment. Women were not made to have litters. There's nothing more unnatural than 35, 14-year-olds in the same room. That is completely outside of the call of nature. It's a very dangerous situation. To say the least, I would not want to be that teacher. The natural way to teach your children is in the family. And you could have a one-room schoolhouse where you bring multiple ages from time to time, and they work together, the older helping the younger. This matures the older and gives the younger something to look up to. Needs guidance, moral guidance. But you can't bring morality in public schools, but you can send your kids there. I just read a story this morning where 10-year-olds were assaulted in Minneapolis, Minnesota, sexually assaulted by other students, 10-year-olds. And the school is not required to notify the parents of the assault. They're not required by law to notify the parents of the assault. You've gone headlong in the opposite direction of what Admiral Ben Muriel was suggesting. We'll take a look at his other two suggestions and see if you've done any of those, even attempted to do them. And the fact is I don't believe hardly anybody does. And I blame that on the churches. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the kingdom of God. And I was doing some editing. We're putting all our audios up eventually on our network, the ones that I create throughout the week. We do at least 5 shows a week, and they go out on, like I say, different stations, and you can find out at thelivingnetwork.org or joining the go to preparingyou.com and join the network, and we'll send you notices. You can see us on Facebook too. You can join us on Facebook. You'll get notices that way. And you can join the Kingdom News List and you'll get notices that way. But it's really important that you actually become relationally connected in the Living Network by forming congregations of record and actually start doing what Christ said for a change. Because you haven't been doing that for the last, at least since 1956. You haven't been doing that since just about the turn of the century. You've been getting farther and farther. I mean, we used to do this in America. All social welfare was taken care of by charity. Almost all. Almost all education was taken care of by individuals and charitable works. Even the first colleges were free. You could pay a tuition, but you could actually get educated for free if you didn't have the money. And that was common, very common in America at one time. It's not so common anymore because you've been going this other way that the Admiral was suggesting that you don't go. The Admiral was a little bit of a libertarian, but I mean, this is a guy who started the Seabees. This is a guy, a career military guy who was very outspoken and saw a lot. And he came to these conclusions. And I told you that we'd look at his other 2 steps. He had 4 steps that America needed to start taking. Now, he addressed these originally to the government and those representatives he thought people were electing. He didn't realize that they would be lawmakers. They weren't representing you anymore. They're actually ruling over you. It really doesn't matter who you elect anyway. It's the bureaucrats that run things. And you're now ruled by regulation. You're not ruled by law. The regulations don't whoever writes the regulation rules the nation. There were actually people in the present cabinet of the United States that made statements almost identical to that. I don't care who makes the laws. I care who writes the regulations. Because the regulations are what rules, because the regulators say, hey, you can only do this. And okay, we'll only do that. But the law says you can do this, but the regulator said that we can. So the regulators rule. And you're not ruled by law, you're ruled by regulators. And regulators, a lot of times, change their opinion from one minute to the next. This is why people dealing with the INS, you go talk to any INS lawyer, and they will tell you, you have absolutely no idea what the ruling will be based on law. It has to do with whatever the INS feels like doing. And we just heard recently the Rieke family, I think that's the correct name. I'm bad at names, but they were going to be sent back to Germany because homeschooling is not a right. It's a privilege. And so it's not persecution for the state to say no more homeschooling. And this is what the present administration thinks. This is what your attorney general thinks. And I tell you, without homeschooling, your nation is going to be in a lot of trouble. Of course, it's in a lot of trouble already because almost nobody homeschools anymore. Because there will not be a diversity of opinion. And that's what they want. Because the thought police can't allow homeschooling. Absolutely not. But anyway, his third suggestion, third step, he says, of the powers that remain in government, again, he's thinking government of representatives instead of a government of people, let us return as many as possible to the states. For on the local level, the people will be able to apply more critical scrutiny to the acts of their government agents. Now, there is a big move. Ron Paul's big for that, returning a lot of choices to the local state governments. And the only real advantage to that is that if 48 states outlaw homeschooling, all the homeschoolers will move to the two states that don't. And you know what that would make? That would make the states that didn't outlaw homeschooling 30% smarter than the states that did outlaw homeschooling, because everybody knows the homeschoolers score 30% higher in all the tests. So they will have the best and the brightest, most individual thinking. They will become mountains of success. Very few homeschoolers, if any, I haven't come across any yet, are on welfare. One of the first things, when you get on welfare, you gotta send your kids to school. Now, homeschoolers, they would starve a lot of times rather than send their kids to public schools. So immediately you would have a tremendous influx of people that are hardworking, industrious, and producing children 30% smarter than all the other kids. So they would suddenly see those states booming with success. And the states that outlawed homeschool would be suffering. Of course, this is exactly what happened when people got the baptism of Christ. You see, most people don't realize that in order to join the social welfare systems that were pervasive at the time of Christ, in that first century church, Yahoo group thought, well, there was no welfare in those days, so they had to do this. But now that we have governments that have welfare, we don't have to take care of the needy in our churches. Somebody should make the connection that, for one thing, they did have that welfare. Half of Rome was on the government dole at one time. Just under Augustus Caesar. Half of Rome. That's amazing. I mean, we don't even reach those limits yet. We will. And to some degree, actually, that's not true. When you realize that public education is the government dole, more than half of the United States is on the government dole, because public education is a socialist system of education. And so therefore everybody who sends their kids to public school are on the government dole. Now, only 54 million Americans are getting EBT cards. And of course now, that's probably way more than you would think. 54 million, if there were 400 million Americans, then that would be, what is that, 15% of the Americans are on the government dole or whatever. I'm doing my math too quick here. But the reality is it's 54 million. Is that 54 million EBT cards? Because they have children. So is how many people are really actually receiving those government benefits if we count the kids? I don't know. 54 million is outrageous. I mean, if you saw a breadline 54 million people long, that would be headlines. We would look at this, 54 million Americans standing in breadlines. Except for they're invisible. You don't see them because they all have EBT cards. You do see them from time to time. You just watch the line in front of you. and you'll see all these people getting free bread. And the interesting thing is that every time this free bread and circuses is mentioned, whether it's Cicero or Murillo or Juvenal, they're talking about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire and relating it to the free bread, the socialist system of welfare. Now, the Christians had a system of welfare, and some people actually think that Jesus was a socialist because he was always talking about helping out the poor, but he was doing it by free will offerings. And that's what made America great, is that we used to do that too. But now your churches are all out there doing something else. I don't know what the heck they're doing, but they're not doing anything that Christ said. But they think they're saved. They think that, you know, I mean, this, you want to get back to freedom, the Admiral's telling you. Except now, when he says, of the powers that remain in the government, he wants to give them back to the state. Well, if you go to the 9th and 10th Amendment, it talks about rights retained by the people. And he's talking about getting your freedom back by returning the responsibilities to the states. Well, I say return the responsibilities to the people. Home health, home education, home protection. That's what you need to start cultivating. You need to start cultivating that in your children and in your neighborhoods. People have to, you're just not going to, there's no other way. That's the way of Christ. That's, Christ didn't tell the apostles, get rid of your swords. He just told Peter to put it up right now. He didn't say throw it away. He said put it up. He actually recommended that they get them. But anyway, what's the fourth thing that Admiral Ben Morial suggested? I mean, I might as well tell you all this stuff because your kids aren't getting it in public school. You think they're going to teach any kids about this in public school? That's going to be deleted from their school class. I doubt they'll even mention his name. I mean, how many guys have watched a movie on the Seabees and know who Admiral Ben Morial is or what he was actually thinking? Fourth, above all, let us resolve that never again will we yield to the seduction of the government panderer who comes amongst us offering bread and circuses paid for with our own money in return for our sovereign rights. He's telling you, folks. You didn't listen to him in 1956. Now you can get all mad and say, oh, the government's taking away our rights. No, you gave them up because you pandered at those who offered and spread amongst you bounties, donations, and benefits. And that's what he's talking about. Now, if we go back to Juvenal, he actually said, if we quote from that a little bit more than the original quote I told you at the beginning, he says, already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties for the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil offices, legions, everything now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things, bread and circuses. And that's where we're at. That's what we have done. Well, how does it benefit me? I mean, even the military commands you have, it's because you want to be comfortable. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of government Sodom had, but I bet you it was a socialist government. Because what was the sin of Sodom? You think it's sodomy and sexual perversions, but that's just, I mean, you probably think that Lady Godiva rode on a horse naked. You probably actually believe that. Go read our free church report about the cover, because we have a picture on the church report of Lady Godiva. Can you believe that? Anyway, you can go see the picture. It's on our website at hisholychurch.org. You can go see a picture of Lady Godiva And so all you guys running there to see a woman on a naked horse, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But then read the inside cover and find out why we put Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report. Anyway, Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." Didn't say it didn't give to the poor and the needy. Just said didn't strengthen it. The fact is, it's just not love to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. But it is a society that does not love one another that does this. And I pointed out, somebody was saying, Moshe was saying, that the duty of government is to guarantee the jobs for the people. And I thought, like, when was that written into the Constitution? General welfare is to be promoted, and nothing promotes general welfare more than liberty. And you have to go no farther than the Pilgrims, who starved every year, along with Jamestown, every year, I point this out all the time, starved every year until they decided one thing: if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that didn't mean that they had taskmasters to make sure that you worked. It meant that private ownership of property, the work you do, will produce your food and your food only. If anybody falls short, you have to help them out of the goodness of your heart, not out of force and violence. It is as simple as that. Not out of force and violence. But we don't listen to those things. I've mentioned Plutarch's quote. Let's look at Polybius. Polybius was around a long time before Christ, 200 years before Christ, and which is, almost 100 years before Juvenal. And he said, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. The people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and to depend for their livelihoods on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate again into perfect savages and find once more a master and a monarch. Welcome to America." 200 years before Christ was even born, Polybius is telling us this. What is the story? How come we don't make the connection with the gospel? Now, how many times did Jesus give you specific instructions in the gospel when he talked about benefactors who exercised authority one over the other? You don't remember that? Matthew 20:25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Or Luke 22:29. Or let's go back up to 22:25. "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so." But all the Christians today are so. They pray to the benefactors who exercise authority, these men calling themselves benefactors, to get their benefits. Because somehow or other, people who are supposedly studying the first century church don't realize that social welfare was so prominent in the Roman Empire and in Judea that it brought them to their downfall. It destroyed the nature of their society, corrupting it from the bottom up. You don't fix the corruption from the bottom up by working on the top. It doesn't matter who you elect. That's not going to change anything. You can certainly go try if you want. I believe in free choice. It's not going to change till you change. But he talks about a government, but he who that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am amongst you as he that serveth. This is the primary instructions of Christ to his apostles when he appointed them a kingdom. This is what the mission of the church was, to be the benefactors who do not exercise authority. You cannot do that unless you come together. So he says, forsake not the coming together. And in 29 he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was appointed. They're doing it. They're taking care of the daily administration. What are you doing? You're going to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercising authority. And you think you're saved? Because you had a thought? Christ died that you might be saved if you repented. Are you working your way back to a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? If you're not, don't expect to be free, because you will not be free. You don't live in a republic. You live in a democracy. You've let the republic all but die. You know, the early church was called a republic. And that's really what the topic of the day was going to be, is the republic. But I had created these other pages and thought some of you might find some of these quotes of interest. Because this was on the minds of people, like Paul's brother. Yeah, Paul's brother read Polybius. Paul's brother thought about these things and understood these things. The early church heard men like Plutarch. George Washington was referred to as the American Plutarch. In case you don't remember, Plutarch said, the real destroyers of liberties of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. So, the real destroyer of your liberty? FDR! The New Deal! Which wasn't that new. It was as old as Caesar himself. You know, the thing is, those guys, they studied history. You think you're going to learn about Plutarch and the real destroyers of liberty in your public schools? You think your kids are going to learn about the things that actually make a society free in public school? No. You think they're going to give you curriculum so you can teach your kids at home the same lies because they're devoid? You know, what's a lie? A lie is 90% truth and 10% false. And you know how they get that 10% false in there most of the time? They just leave it out. It's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's not the truth at all. So anyway, the early church was called a republic. The early churches in America were called embryonic republics. And the next time on Keys of the Kingdom, we're going to talk about exactly what that looks like. And how you can move back to liberty. Next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.